I'm so glad that people actually showed up for church today. That's always a big fear of pastors all around when New Year's falls, even more so than any other holiday, when New Year's Day falls on a Sunday. So we're real glad that you're here. And if you are happy to be alive and happy for another year, why don't you give God a clap for that? But perhaps the most common and practical hope for each new year is to have good physical health. I think that makes sense. That's reasonable, because without good physical health, nothing else really matters. The same can also be said about spiritual health. See, each one of us, even if you don't realize this, each one of us has a built-in need to be spiritually healthy. And when we're not spiritually healthy, something feels off. Now, that's a little scary and also a relief, because you probably thought you were crazy. Don't worry, you're not, okay? It's a part of life when you feel off, if you're not spiritually where you need to be with God. Perhaps the scary part is, well, what do I need to do? Well, that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here together. Isn't it great on the first day of the week you can come to church? It's great on the first day of the year you can come to church. And so right about now, you're batting 1,000, unless you had a fight with your husband or wife on the way to church or something like that. But you can even fix that now with God. You know, we all have this built-in need. And when we're not spiritually healthy, you'll notice a few things. Your effort might begin to slip. And maybe that's just not you to let your effort slip, but it starts to slip. When you're spiritually unsettled and not healthy, the relationships in your life, especially the difficult ones, they become a little bit more burdensome. Dreams that you had when you were younger, those dreams begin to fade. Fatigue increases. Faith decreases. And before you know it, apathy, spiritual apathy, a dryness about life, about God, about the things that you used to be excited about, begin to make itself very comfortable in your heart. Now, we have one of two choices. We can either set some resolutions right now that will fail by February, or we can roll up our sleeves and not wait around for the symptoms of spiritual sickness to set in and rob us of yet another day, another week, and for crying out loud, another year. We can take practical steps, proactive steps, towards discovering spiritual health. See, my friends, over the next 5 weeks at Crossroads, we're going to explore this together. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say about this important area. Yes, we're thankful for another year. Thank God we made it through 2011. But you know what? 2012, we can become spiritually fit. So we're going to be talking about a brand new message series over the next few weeks titled Revitalize, Becoming Spiritually Healthy in 2012. See, you may not realize this, but God, with His precious grace, did not save you to be some church pew potato, okay? To just sit back and wait for your health insurance to kick in one day. Life is worth more than that. The grace of Jesus Christ is worth more than that. God did not save you to become overweight with religion, become some prideful, lazy mound of Bible verses with no application. I think there's a word for that called hypocrite, right? 2012 doesn't have to be that for you. You could be the real deal. You can be genuine in your faith. Listen, we got to be like the Apostle Paul, and remember, we got to forget what's behind, and we got to press forward to what's ahead. You know, it's a new year, and yes, pop the champagne and pass the hors d'oeuvres and suspend diets for a couple hours, but even better than that, God wants you to know He wants you to be spiritually healthy, because He wants you to know that you can be a new you for this new year. And that's one of the great truths about Scripture. Whether it's the turn of a calendar, the turn of a day, all we have to do is look to the Savior. He specializes in newness. He actually said that. Behold, I make all things new. The Apostle Paul would say later on, the old is gone and the new has come. Jesus specializes in what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks together, in revitalizing the soul, in revitalizing the heart. So we're going to talk about physical health because being fit physically is attached to spiritual health. We're going to talk about being mentally healthy. Isn't that a need today? Emotionally healthy, relationally healthy, and of course, financially healthy. So over these next few weeks together, we're going to dive into this area. But in order to do that, I think it's fitting that we start at the most appropriate place. And last week, we talked about the manger. And now we look at the other bookend of the faith. We talk about the cross. See, if you're going to be revitalized, if you're going to be renewed, if you're going to have spiritual health in 2012, it all starts with the cross. You might say, great, easy message, I can apply that. On the contrary, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, in your notes we have the verses listed for you. This might come as a surprise, but even people in the Bible had wrong perspectives. Even people in the Bible struggled with their spiritual health. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 down to verse 34, where the Apostle Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's called Corinthians because the book is written to the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes two letters, and the letters in nature are corrective. They're engaging. They're sending a message that the Corinthian church, they have a lot, including a tremendous amount of potential, but they're wasting it. And in essence, they're spiritually sick. So much so that when they would come together for communion, they even mess that up. Okay, imagine that. They even mess communion up. Now, you've got to really be missing the ball if you're messing communion up. But what were they doing, you might ask? Some of them were coming to get drunk on the elements. Some of them were coming to feed their face before the rest of the people who were actually poor to celebrate the feast. And not only were they eating the food that they had before the actual communion, they were actually eating the communion elements and they were getting drunk and filled on that. And so when you put all of this together, you see that the Apostle Paul, he had to say, you know what, we got to stop everything. I got to diagnose this problem. I got to give you what you need to do so that you can be healthy, so that your walk with God can be healthy. And so, starting in verse 23, I'm going to go through these verses one by one with you this morning. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. So what we're entering into here is an account of what took place on Holy Thursday, the night before Christ would be betrayed and ultimately crucified. So I want you to underline a few things here because it's extremely important to the context of this passage. First things first, underline for I receive. In the Greek language in which this book is originally written in, this is emphatic in the emphatic tense, which means that he's saying, in all actuality, I received this directly from Jesus. I didn't get this second on second hand. I didn't read about this on Facebook. I didn't get an email about this. Now, some of you might be wondering, they didn't have Facebook then. Okay, some of you might be wondering, they didn't have Facebook then? No, they didn't. For I received directly from Jesus. He got it firsthand. Now, as we study the scriptures, we also find out that Corinthians was written before the Gospels. Even though it's placed in its order after the Gospels, that's so that the New Testament can start with the birth of Christ. But the books were written at different times. So this book that was written to the church at Corinth, Paul is writing about Holy Thursday. He hasn't got it from the Gospels. Jesus gave it to him directly. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered. Now underline that because that's important. What does that tell us? He's already told them about this. And they're messing up. I've already delivered this to you. I've already given you this message. That's like us sometimes, right? Every new year we want to make new promises. We want to, you know, God, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be nice to this one, and I'm going to love that one. And we come up with all these lists of things. We've already got the information, and we blow it. Paul is saying, listen, I've already given you this. And then he says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, now that's a very interesting phrase, because that adds a little history to it. You know, Holy Thursday is a historical day, because as you attach what the Gospels talk about, and how who was in power, world power at that time, this becomes a statement, when you study the Bible, it becomes a statement of history. By Paul saying this, that the night when he was betrayed, he's attaching history to it. Just like what we mentioned last week about the birth of Christ, that Luke would be so smart to say when Cyrenius was governing Syria. Coinage would later be discovered by archaeologists that would put Cyrenius at the exact time when Luke says Christ was born. And so God does that in his word. He leaves interesting statements of history so that even the skeptic, not that you come to faith by equaling out your skepticism, but so that the skeptic could actually, if they're being true to themselves and really looking intently at the Bible, they, in all honesty, have to say, well, wait a minute. You know, this is statements of history throughout the Bible. Paul's doing that here for us. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. You want to circle that phrase for you. Here are the two most beautiful words in all of Scripture. For you. He did this for you, Paul has said. He went to the cross for you. He bore your sins. He did it for you, Corinthian church. For you, Crossroads church. For you, anybody who's listening to the word of God. He did it for you. For God so loved the world. He did it for you. Two of the most beautiful words. It's almost like finding diamonds in a pig's pen. Okay? Because that's what this is here. That they've made a pig's pen. A muddy road, a dirty, muddy road out of the things of God. And so Paul's trying to help them start anew, start afresh, to get spiritually healthy. And it's like finding diamonds on a muddy road. Anybody ever find any diamonds? I don't think so. Found diamonds on any road, you'd be happy, but imagine a muddy road. And that's what these two words are like. They're like diamonds in a muddy road. He did this for you. And it says, do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said. Not in remembrance of a religion, of a church, even of yourself, you do it in remembrance of the Lord. Now, before we move any forward, a biblical principle has emerged. Again, by studying the context intently, he already gave it to them. They're still messing up. The Corinthian church, by the way, can be broken down into two categories, the haves and the have-nots. You had a clear line between those who struggle financially and those who were affluent. Corinth, for your historical and geographical knowledge and information, Corinth was strategically placed in a situation where people had to go through Corinth. So it was a metropolis for business. But in the same token, it was also morally corrupt. It was like a cesspool of sin. Society was really gone amok. And the problem with the early church here in Corinth was, instead of being faithful in God, they had one foot in the church and one foot in that dirty society. Instead of reaching the society and caring for the society, they were acting like the society. And that's not what the society needed. The society needed people to be like Christ, to set an example, to reach the lost and care for the needy. And so a biblical principle emerges, and it's one that's familiar to us because we experience it. And since it's January 1st, 2012, the first day of the year, the first 11 hours of the year, what an appropriate time to say this. How do we become spiritually healthy? What can we learn from this church and this record? Here it is. Write this principle down. Spiritual health results by avoiding lapses with God. Spiritual health results by avoiding lapses with God. You know, spiritual health, it's not like the chia pet, you know? You pour a little water, whatever you do, and hair sprouts out, okay? You know, it's not like they try to do on TV. You know what? I could see you out there struggling with a bad back. We don't have a bad back over the course of 12 months, okay? I could see you out there struggling, your hand hurts. Whose hand doesn't hurt once in a while? And you know what? You just send in $100, we're going to send you some holy water, and you sprinkle that on. You know, I wish it was that easy, right? That you can go look at some cloud on television, call the 1-800 number, get some holy water, sprinkle it on whatever part of your body hurts, or your head if you're struggling, mentally, whatever it might be, or drink it, whatever, and then all your problems will go away by the morning. First of all, that's ridiculous. Second of all, that's not God's way. God's ways, then. God doesn't just want to change us on the outside. He wants to change us on what? The inside. True change happens from the inside out. Religion says, you know what? Get all dolled up and prettied up and looked the part. And you know what? As long as you can just kind of fake it and make it, right? But that's not God's way. God's way is understanding his mercy. God's way is understanding that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, the difference. And so we have to avoid lapses. How many of you have a driver's license? I just got this in the mail. Well, I got it a couple days ago, and I purposely saved it for this message. So if I get a ticket and I don't renew my license, I'll blame you. Yeah. But on this is my renewal for my license. Okay? And they give you all the things you got to do, and you know, you can mail it in. You know, I'm not a big fan of going to the DMV. Okay. First, before I say anything more, I've got to protect myself here. Anybody work for the DMV? Okay, the gloves are off. We say whatever I want. That's right. That's what almost 10 years of, well, more than that, of preaching will do. You get a little wisdom on it so nobody gets mad at you. But anyway, you go to the DMV, you know, every once in a while, man, you get to somebody who, if they're just having a bad day, it just seems like they don't want to give you anything you need. And you got to make 100 trips back and forth. But you can actually renew this by mail, you know. And one of the reasons why they want you to do this is because they know that, first of all, to get into the DMV, their hours are ridiculous. You know, if you work, it's real hard to get there. You think they close at 4 sometimes. I mean, it's crazy. And they only have one late night. And when you look at things, you realize, you know, they give you, you get to fill out an eye test and all this stuff. If you have it. And it's ultimately for what? So there's no lapse in you having your official license. You need to avoid that lapse. And so they go to great measures so that you can do that. Now, along the same lines of driving, there's also something else you have to avoid a lapse in. And that's your driving insurance, your car insurance. Man, do not ever forget to have car insurance. I mean, that's just terrible. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? Okay, am I the only knucklehead? Okay. All right, please, thank you. Make me feel bad. I don't know if it's still the case, but they used to hit you with an $8 a day penalty after a certain period of time. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it's really costly to have a lapse in your car insurance. And here's a couple of things. You know, there's the car insurance website of the United States of America. I didn't even know there was one, but they tell you there's 7 reasons why you don't want to have a lapse in your car insurance, and it all has to do with it being very costly to you. First of all, rates normally increase dramatically when you have to do a restart after a certain period of time. Sometimes we'll even put you into a category called assigned risk. And that's just like when you just start driving. The rates are crazy. Driving without insurance is also illegal, so that gets you into some trouble. Those with lapse coverage are more likely to have an accident. I mean, doesn't that happen? Now, I'm making mental notes as I'm reading these, and we're going to come back to it. Insurers legally required to cancel coverage for non-payment. More expensive to insure multiple cars after a lapse. Lapses eventually cost more than ongoing coverage, and paying for an accident out of pocket could drain you big time. Now, when you look at these things, I think we can relate that spiritually. Those without lapse coverage are more likely to have an accident. Doesn't it seem like that in life? When you have a lapse with God, and you're not walking with God like you're supposed to, now you got 100 reasons and excuses. You think you're fooling. You might be able to fool everybody. You might be a great con artist with your excuses. And you know what? You're speaking to a fellow excuse maker. Anybody else an excuse maker here? We all are. We all make excuses during our lapses. Well, this is why this, and this is why that. I got to do this for this reason. Fact of the matter is you have allowed a lapse to happen, and guess who else knows that you're having a lapse? The evil one, the devil. And he wants to hit you, not only when you're doing great on top of the mountain, because that's when we ultimately forget God. But when you're in that valley, he wants to hit you big time. Oh, you're no good. Oh, you're worthless. Man, you made a mistake. You're this, you're that. There's no hope. And it just goes on and on and on. He plays that same record every year. And I want this year to be different for you. I want you to say, I'm going to be spiritually healthy. There's no such thing as a get-rich spiritual quick scheme here. We don't teach that here at this church. That's bad theology. Actually, we teach from the Bible, contextually, which is a good thing, by the way. And contextually, when we study the Bible from cover to cover, we realize that being spiritually fit is not a suggestion. It's what? A command. God commands us to follow Christ. He has saved us to be a partner in his church, to follow Christ, that we've been gifted for good works to serve his holy purposes. And so we have to avoid any lapses, because that's when accidents happen. That's when the enemy wants to get you. And I'm not one to blame the devil for anything. All American Express, yeah, the devil hit my bill again. I can't make the payment. Again, that's crazy. Don't talk like that. If you were brought up like that from different churches, just let that go. That don't make sense. But the enemy wants to hurt your marriage. He wants to hurt your children. If you're single and you're trying to live right and pure, and you're trying to introduce the spiritual morality principles from God's word, God's not a killjoy. God invented sex for the enjoyment of a man and a woman. He cares for you. Never think God's a killjoy. There's always a reason that you don't and I don't see. It'd be immature for me to think I need to know how everything is always going to work out. Just not. In case you haven't gotten the memo yet, God doesn't need your approval for things. He just needs you to align your heart with his will. And I'm going to make you a promise today on January 1st, 2012. Remind me of this when we get up there to heaven one day. Okay? If I'm in the middle of eating at one of those feasts, don't bother me. Let me finish. And then we'll talk afterwards. And I'm looking forward to that feast. There'll be no regrets. You're not going to get to the end of your life going, man, I wish I would have had a few more lapses. No. You're going to feel so much joy, because the reason why you got yourself into trouble in the first place was because you allowed lapses to happen in your walk with God. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you got to put those lapses away. And it says this, and when he had given thanks, the word thanks, returning to our text, you want to circle that, it means eucharo. It's where we get the word Eucharist. And so that's why it's appropriate sometimes to refer to communion as the Eucharist. Now, as we study what this word means, it means to give thanks. There's nothing about these elements, and we'll celebrate communion in a little bit today, there's nothing about the elements of communion that could save you, obviously. If these elements possess the power to save you and cleanse you, forget about how much they'd be worth. Somebody would have stole them already. It would have gone out somewhere other. The church is having communion. Somebody would have robbed us by now. Okay? People would find a way to manipulate it. That's why God said this is a symbol. And it's a symbol for everybody. It's a symbol for the hearing impaired. It's a symbol for the blind, that they can hold a cup. One of the most precious things that you could ever see is somebody with a disability taking communion. Because there's a lot of things they can't do. They can receive communion. Symbolic of the cross. Can't save you. It's an outward symbol talking about an inward change. And so Paul said, give thanks. Paul said Jesus gave thanks. And he broke and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Now, part and parcel why the first Passover, because ultimately this is what they're celebrating. If you're new to the Bible, this was the Passover time when Jesus was going to the cross. And they were having what was called the Passover feast. It would consist of four cups, a meal, and then the actual bread, and one of the cups would be specifically to remember God's deliverance of the children of Israel from the bonds of the Exodus, from the bonds of the Egyptians. And so prior to, excuse me, Holy Thursday, communion, as the Jewish people knew it, was celebrating the deliverance from Egypt. Now, as Christ institutes it, it has a whole new meaning. Now it's not just about being delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. Now it's about being delivered from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of your past, from the bondage of whatever mistakes you've ever made. That the cross says that Jesus paid for it all right there. And so what a great way to start your new year, remembering that, because it's not enough just to go, I'm not going to do this and I'm going to do that. That's willpower that will last for about 4 weeks, statistics say. But for you to get spiritually healthy and kick those excuses to the curb, you need to go back to what it's all about. So you've got to avoid lapses. Avoid them. Here are some healthy habits you got to write down. Write them down quick because I got to move through this. Church. I'm not just, of course, going to say that. He's the preacher. I personally believe in the power of belonging to a church. You need a spiritual covering. Now, the church is not going to force its way into your home. You have to want help. You have to want counsel. You have to take the steps spiritually. And if you trust the church enough to go to it, you should trust the counsel that comes from its pulpit and from its office. And so, you need to be in a church. And maybe you're doing great. Well, you need to be connected to a church. You need to serve in a church. Serving is vital to your spiritual growth. It actually helps you grow. You need a church. Oh, I go to church. I watch it on TV. Well, how do you serve the TV? If you're struggling, is the preacher on TV going to come pray with you? No. You need to be in a church. There's over 50 one another commands in the Bible that you can't fulfill outside of being in church. And we have to stop making excuses. It's important to be a church. Guess what? You're batting 1,000 today. You're here on the very first Sunday of the year. Now, things are going to come up, sickness. Some people have to work. You know, when we move to the Lane Theater, we'll offer a 6 p.m. service to accommodate our church and our work. You know, just so many people at work, children. It's just so many things. We need to have options, and we will. We need church. We need it in our life to come worship the Lord on the first day of the week. Regular Bible reading. You know, there's all different plans you can do, jumping from, you know, a few verses in this book, a few verses in that. Let me give you a book to start with, okay? And I'm going to give you two different options. If you have a little, if you have more years in the Lord than, say, somebody who's just starting out, I want you to start today by reading the Gospel of Luke, okay? And take the whole month of January to do it. Take a few verses a day. You don't need to be legalistic about it. Don't take one verse either, but take a few. Take a nice little piece every morning. And if you have a few years of the Lord, start with the Gospel of Luke. If you're just starting out, this whole church and Bible thing's new to you, or you've been away, you've had a long lapse, I want you to take the book of Philippians. See, both of these books are in the New Testament. Take the book of Philippians and read that. It's only 4 chapters. Once you get that under your belt, you realize it's not that bad. And you'll be able to read more books. Well, I can't read. Well, don't worry about that. There's lots of people that can't read. You can listen to the Bible on audio. You can order that. You can go to our app on the Apple platform. We'll be launching it on the Android platform sometime in the beginning of this year. You can even listen to the Bible right on our app. And if you financially are stretched and you can't get your hands on any of those things, let us know that. And then, of course, prayer. Just getting to your knees every morning, thanking God for another day. There's power in that. There's power. We need to avoid lapses, and we need to develop healthy habits. Unhealthy habits get us into trouble. Healthy habits will make you spiritually healthy. Write this rest principle down before we close. Spiritual health results by active examination with God. Active examination with God. See, Paul is giving them the nuts and bolts of what communion is. Communion is a new covenant. He's recording what Jesus said. The old covenant is over. Now it's the new covenant. It's the new covenant of his blood. See, the third cup of the 4 cups, Jesus chose to say, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup of my blood. The bread is symbolic of his body. And so when you put that together, you have a picture of the cross, When you come to the communion table, it's important basically to know two things. Number one, what Christ did for you on the cross. Number two, to say, God, search my heart. Is there anything in my heart that doesn't belong? And that's what Paul says here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup, notice in an unworthy manner. Not that you're not worthy. None of us, you know, if you look at it, none of us are worthy without Christ. It's not okay. Just the worthy people have communion today. Just the people who can give money today. Those are the only people. You laugh, but I traveled a lot. And you'd be surprised with churches who don't. And they have the Bible somewhere in the church, but they don't, you know, I don't know if they're it. They don't know the word, or the preacher hasn't been educated. You know, people attach a lot of things that they shouldn't to communion. It's basically two things. Remember what Christ did for you on the cross, and for crying out loud, examine your heart before God. If you want to be spiritually healthy, avoid lapses because it's costly to you, and examine your heart before God. Paul says this, you will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how many of you hang an American flag outside of your apartment or house during the 4th of July, Memorial Day, or Veterans Day? Anybody? How many of you know people who serve our country? But surely all of them. What a blessing that is for those people who protect our way of life, our waters, our bridges, our highways and byways. What a blessing it is to have people overseas protecting our interests. You know, my grandfather was a war veteran. It would be a disgrace to him, everybody serving, and who has served, to take the American flag and stomp my feet on. You know what? I could disagree with rulings that happen at the higher courts, but it would be disrespectful to those serving, and it would be disrespectful to those who paid the ultimate price with their life. Paul is saying that same thing. If you come to the communion table without acknowledging your lapses, without examining your heart before God, ultimately, what you're doing is you're trampling on the symbol of it. It's like taking the American flag and stomping your feet on it. That's why it breaks my heart when people desecrate the flag. Listen, you can have an axe for grind. That's fine. It's America. But remember, whether you agree with who was in office or not, or what the country does, that's a different issue. Let's not forget that fathers and mothers bury their children every year who serve our country. Let's remember that. Let's remember those who are dismembered from serving the country. Let's remember that. And let's remember that Christ gave his life for us on the cross. Let's remember that Christ paid the ultimate price. See, when you internalize communion that way on the first of the year, it will revitalize your heart that God has so much more for you than for me. And so Paul says, let a person, say it with me, examine himself. Some of you maybe didn't hear that. Let's say it together. Let a person what? Examine himself or herself, whoever. Examine yourself. Come before God. You know, God, search my heart. Is there anything in my heart that doesn't belong? An attitude, a judgmental spirit, a know-it-all mentality. We all suffer with a know-it-all mentality. Stop blaming God and the church and everything. Listen, you got to look in the mirror. You got to take inventory. You have to examine your heart before God. The same way that, you know, the DMV gave me this, I got to go to the eye doctor, and I got to fill this out. You know, when I went to the doctor about 2 years ago to get glasses, the eye doctor said, you know, Ray, he knows I'm a pastor. He said, you want to know something? You can't see really that good far away. I said, yes, doctor, thank you for reminding me of that. He says, but for as long as you live, you'll be able to stand in the pulpit and read your Bible without glasses. You have very good vision up close. So I thought that was pretty cool. I just see that as, you know, God looking out for me. So if I'm able to keep going, you don't have to get rid of me at a certain age. I can still see, I guess, you know. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that, you know, you need to have an examination to see if something has changed, if something's off, if there's a problem. The same thing is true spiritually. If you want to be healthy spiritually, you got to check your heart. And he goes on to say that if anybody does this without discerning the body, they're eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. And he says, for this reason, some are sick. Some have even fallen asleep. And that means that they died. that basically they were getting in the way of God's plan, and they went to heaven, but God said, you know what, you're messing things up so much, I got to take you home with me, because you're getting in your own way and others' ways, you know. And that's severe, that doesn't always happen, but we see that does happen in the Scripture. I'm sure that happens today. If I start to become a big old knucklehead getting in the way of God, God's going to say, you know what, we got to take you home a little earlier than expected. See, God doesn't want that for us, but he disciplines us in such a way so that we can know what we need to do. And verse 33 is almost comical. It says, so then, my brothers, when you come together, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Kabish? You know, it's almost like you could have put that in there. And these people, they were coming to church, and they were hogging all the food. Because what they would do is they would have a dinner, and then they would have the communion. They were coming, eating all of the food, and then eating the communion, and then the people who were poor, they couldn't get anything. People were getting drunk. Paul is saying, get your heart right. You're coming for the wrong reasons. See, it's possible to come to church every Sunday, but if you're coming for the wrong reason, you're missing out on what it's all about. If you're not being convicted to make changes in your heart, if you're sitting there going, I got it all figured out, I know, that's not the case. Something should be new to you every week. If it's not, it's not anybody's problem but your own. My problem. I should be picking up God's word, even if I've read it 100 times, being challenged to love him more, to serve his holy purposes, to be kind to those who are a little bit difficult to be kind to. I should be challenged to do the right thing for God. And that comes by examination. And then Paul ends with this. He says, about the other things, I will give direction when I come. Almost like a father telling his children, we've dealt with this. When I get home, we're going to deal with the rest of the trouble in the house. There's a lot of trouble in the Corinthian church. They were, who was following Peter? Who was following Apollos, who was the pastor of this church? Who was following Paul? Who said, you know what? We're going to come to church when we want to. We got Jesus in our heart. It was all that going on in the Corinthian church. Factions. Moral problems. Immorality within families. People taking people to court unjustly. All types of trouble. People were too engaged in the world. And so, my friends, there needs to be a balance. The Bible says, do not be of the world. But you're to be in the world. You know, imagine if I was some legalistic person and I said, you got to dress a certain way, you got to look a certain way if you're going to come to this church. Well, some people do that. Don't watch any movies, don't watch any sports, don't do this, come to church. The only thing you're going to do is go to church. There's a word for that. It's called a cult. Okay? That's not what God has for you. God wants you to be in the mix. God wants you to be inviting your friends to come to the cross. God wants you to invite your family to come to the cross. God wants you to share the same joy that you have. God wants you, you know, maybe around the holidays, it's a little extra tough for you because you miss your family. I really get annoyed at people that go, it should get easier for you as time goes on. Okay, Dr. So-and-so, thank you very much. Actually, the more you love somebody, the more you miss them. You see them again in heaven. So each year that goes by, you're not a bad Christian if you miss your family more. You're longing to be with them. And that's one of the great promises we have of heaven, that there will be a reunion one day. And God wants you to be revitalized, for you to live whatever amount of years God has for you, that you would be spiritually healthy so that you could share that same truth with other people. That there is a home beyond the grave. That there's forgiveness at the cross, that there's grace through what Jesus Christ did for you. And so, my friends, as you start this new year off, this is a grow-up message. This isn't a flowers and happy new year pop the cork message. You did that last night. This is, let's get down to business, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's avoid lapses in 2012. I'm going to be committed to God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to be committed to the things that God wants me to be committed to. And I'm going to examine my heart before God. And in order to help you do that, in just a few moments after I pray, we're going to celebrate communion together. Now, who can have communion as we studied it earlier? The perfect people? No. Nobody perfect. None of us would be able to receive it. The only thing that Paul says is do it in a worthy manner. The worthy manner is that you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. You need to know that in your heart. If you believe that, the second thing you got to do is say, God, search my heart. We're even going to give you a time to do that, to unload it before God and say, God, this is my heart. I confess to you my shortfall, my shortcomings. Confession is a beautiful thing. You know what repentance means? It means I got caught. Sorry, I'm going to do it again. No, it doesn't mean that. That's what sorry means. Sorry, God, and then we go do it again in 2 weeks. Usually we say sorry to God when we're guilty. And, you know, we want to get that guilt off of us. Get that guilt out. So we take the superficial shower of sorry soap and, you know, we get all cleaned up. You need to repent of your ways. Repentance means I admit that I've done this and I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow something else. I'm going to follow Christ. What a great message from God's word to give thanks for what Christ did and to renew our hearts. I close with this. Over the years, as a pastor, I've done a number of funerals. And some funerals are a lot harder than others, especially if there's a child or something of a sudden nature. But I've always marveled at this one person who he's gone home to be with the Lord in 2005. He needed new kidneys, and he was getting dialysis. He was always afraid to die for 60 years of his life. He was afraid to die. He winds up getting our mailer when we first start the church. The title of my first sermon series ever back in 2002 was The Perfect Storm. And he had a perfect storm because he was dying. He came to the church. He opens his heart to Jesus Christ. He becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Because at some point in your life, whether you're a kid, teenager or grown, there has to be a point when you acknowledge the cross in your heart. And he received Christ. He was saved. He now has a home in heaven. It was all guaranteed at that point. And a few short years later, he handed in his dialysis pass on Friday. And the lady said, why are you handing this in? He goes, I won't be coming back on Monday. And he died that Saturday. And I know for a fact, because I baptized this man very close to this man, that this man was not afraid of death anymore. See, my friends, this is much more than a resolution. This is a way of life. Because I want to guarantee this to you. If you can face life's greatest curse with confidence, then you can face whatever problem will come your way in 2012 because your heart is fixed on where it needs to be. See, the problem with us is not God. It's not that we don't love God. It's that we take our eyes off of what matters most. If we want to be revitalized, if we want to jump back in, if we want to avoid the lapses, if we want to examine our heart, my friends, let me save you a lot of trouble. Look no further than the cross. And trust in nothing less or nothing more than the empty tomb. This will be a year of breakthrough, is what my prayer is for the church in its ministry, and that's my prayer for you, that you will experience great breakthrough and healing in your life in God's time, because you're going to say, God, I want to make a commitment to be spiritually healthy. I've gathered the facts, and I'm coming to this table today to solidify. Because it's a new me for a new year. I'm going to be spiritually healthy in 2012 and all the years God has for me because of the cross and the empty tomb. Let's pray. With every head bowed and eye closed on this special day, family to hang out with later, wonderful. Places to go, wonderful. What we're about to do will be the most important thing you do today, and I want to tell you for the year. Because today you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ by way of the table. And I want you to take a few moments in the privacy of your own heart to tell God that you're a sinner. To confess to Him any sin that you know. Any unknown sin, just say, God, convict my heart where it doesn't belong. Confess your lapses, your excuses. I know that's what I'm going to do. Confess your shortcomings, your attitude, whatever it might be. And then say those powerful words. You did it for me. For me. You went to the cross. Examine your heart before God. Just between you and Him. No confession line. I'm reminded of the great verse that says there is one mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus. Father God, You know our hearts. You know our great moments in 2011. But You know our bloopers. You know our mistakes, our sins, our faults, our actions, our lapses. Clean our hearts today. Make us anew. We don't just want a resolution to look good on the outside. God, we want to be changed on the inside. We want to be spiritually healthy for You in 2012. We want this to be a year like no other. We want church to matter in our lives. We want to come ready to worship on Sunday. We want to come ready to serve. We want to come ready to contribute and give because we realize how much You gave, God. Touch our hearts now. Thank You for the symbol of communion. We know, God, it has no power to save us, that these elements don't change over to Your actual blood and body, but it's symbolic. You have left this for the church to do as a remembrance of what it's all about. On this first day of the year, God, some needing healing, some needing rejuvenation, some needing to be revitalized. Whatever, God, some who are grieving, some who are struggling. God, You know all of our hearts, but You promise that You are the God of all comfort. And we're reminded of that at this table, about what it's all about. Now, God, as we partake, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from our trespasses. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We commit to be spiritually healthy. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.